Good morning. Wow. It is a pleasure and an honor to be here and to participate in my brother Raul's church and be able to share with you all. I love Raul to death. We have grown to be very close with one another throughout probably 4 or 5 years now, and there's nothing I wouldn't do for that man and his family. Love them all. It's just a blessing to be here and for him to even think that I could share with you all. And I've done that before, and so I'm privileged to be up here, and I thank you for receiving me with such hospitality and generosity. Obviously, I immediately walked in and just felt the love and the service that the body has, not just for one another, but also for me, immediately offering me coffee, hugging me. And those are all gifts of service that we perform for one another. And I'm blessed to be here this morning. I am from Calvary Chapel, senior pastor. Small church, just like you all here, so I feel a little comfortable here, though I'm really nervous, but that will get over as the Lord takes over. So I see familiar faces. I know a lot of you. We've enjoyed some fellowship at men's retreats and things like that, and it's just been a blessing. So I'm honored to be here. So forgive me if I choke up today. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 13. Probably a very familiar text to you all. I know it is to me. I actually love the upper room disclosure with Jesus and his 12 disciples. It's very intimate. It is a beautiful time before he is taken away from them, judged, beaten, and then crucified. And then comes the hope, the resurrection of Jesus. But I love this section of John. I love the Gospel of John, especially this section here, because he does spend so much time with his disciples. And he pours into them so many truths to prepare them for the work that is coming in their lives as apostles, as disciples. And so I hope to share with you some things that I have learned being a servant of the Lord that will prepare you to serve the Lord also. And so this morning, my main goal is to motivate you to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Whatever that looks like to you and however the Lord has gifted you, but that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I'm blown away, Lord. I humbly come before you, Father, and ask that you would put your words into my mouth and that you make them clear to your children, Lord. And Lord, that you would anoint those things that you would want to speak loudly into them, Lord. Wherever it is throughout this message, Lord, that you would minister to each one as you see fit, Lord. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would have to say to us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, my theme in John chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 17, is service with a smile. Service with a smile. A customer was really harassing an agent at a ticket counter. You've probably have seen that happen before. This person was using foul language, was really wailing into her, and the agent was being very polite, very patient, smiling the whole time. There was a customer behind her waiting patiently, and as that customer left, and they went into the agent, they just had to thank them and applaud them for how patient and kind they were to that customer. And the agent smiled and says, "No problem, I took care of it. They're heading to Detroit and their baggage is heading to China." We've all experienced something like that, right? Hopefully not too much. But this morning, my message isn't how we can get back at people. You know, smile and get back at them. You know, no, not at all. This message today is really about serving the Lord Jesus Christ with a smile. Today we're going to look at the greatest servant of all mankind, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our example. I mean, if you were to look at anyone, it would be Jesus Christ and how to serve. And so he's washing his disciples' feet here as an example to his disciples that they should do the same thing. It was a smelly job, but Jesus did it gladly, gladly and with much love. Chapters 13 through 17 record what we have come to know as the upper room disclosure. In these five chapters, we see Jesus intimately teaching the disciples about service, love, the Holy Spirit, heaven, unity, unity with Christ, and unity with the body of Christ, and also prayer. The disciples had spent many nights with their Lord Jesus Christ. However, this night was going to be a little different than other nights. Now, I'm going to share with you 3 points. Jesus, the smiling servant, motive to serve, and then the disciples are servants. So Jesus, the smiling servant, motive to serve, and disciples are servants. Now, I hope that you'll write those points down because I think they're important for our Christian walk. We need to understand that Jesus is a servant, and he gave us the example on how to serve. And we have to look at his example and not others. We have to understand that when we serve him with the right motive. Whatever we do, if we're a mother, if we're a father, a husband, or a wife, we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it is. And we do it with the right motive. And also understand that God has called us to serve. Every one of us have been called to do something in the kingdom of God. It is important to understand that aspect. So let's go ahead and read the text, and then we'll get into the text. And I promise I will have you out of here like in 30 minutes, so you will love me after this message. It says verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world, or this world, to the Father, he, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come to God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter then said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, Peter, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And he's speaking of Jesus and his relationship with the Father there. If you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. Blessed and happy with a smile if you do them. Passover has ended. I like the fact that we took communion this morning because it reminds us of Passover, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and that intimacy and that oneness to a Jew, taking the bread and the cup together and dipping it into the same bowl and becoming one with one another. A Jew would never do that with a Gentile. Never. You would never do that because then you become unclean like they're unclean. But with another Jew, you become one. You're closer. You're knitted. You're connected to one another. Well, that's over. That's done. And Jesus, knowing that the plan of God would finally begin its end, knowing that his Father had given him all things to fulfill, this very hour had come. He would depart from this world and go home from where he came to the Father. He knew that was coming. He knew that eventually his plan would be fulfilled and he would finally go home to see his Father. Now Jesus laid his clothes to the side and he girded himself with an apron, wrapped himself around, and it probably had a logo on there, service with a smile, right? But he took a vase of water, he poured it into a basin and began to wash the feet of his disciples. That blows me away. That is amazing. I would have loved to have been there. I mean, it would have just shot me straight forward to continue to just serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's giving me that example as a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who should have his feet washed and yet he's washing feet, wow, I have no excuse at all whatsoever. But he begins to wash their feet and then dries them with that apron that he wore. And just the significance of putting on an apron of service to serve his disciples. In those days, they went to a public bath. Didn't have their showers at home, their fancy little tiles and so forth. They would go outside of that and they would take their baths. And then they would put on their sandals and they would walk home and then enter the home and then wash their feet as they're entering home because they walked through the city or through the rubbish or whatever. In this home, there was a basin of water to wash the disciples' feet, including Jesus, because they had gotten dirty. Not only was there dirt, but probably garbage. People would throw their garbage out in the middle of the street. You know, people walk all over it. It's just everywhere. So even though he had just come from a bath, he had to wash his feet when he entered in. Now, this brings me to my first point here. Jesus, the smiling servant. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and we all know this scripture. We've heard it many, many times, but I find it interesting, and I think we need to really think about this scripture for a second because I think that it really shows us why Jesus came, not just to give us eternal life and to pay for the penalty of our sins, which is so important, but we see the attitude that he came with. In verse 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve. And if you were to look at Jesus' life and just kind of throw it on the screen, you would see all the places where he just served, constantly served, never stopped serving. It was all about service. Whether it's feeding 5,000 or 4,000, whether healing the sick or whoever it was that had a need, he was always meeting those needs. If it was children, don't even try to keep them away from me. Bring them unto me that I may minister to them. Because to him, it was about giving and not receiving. Jesus laid his garment down, took the towel, and he tucked it into his belt there. I mean, he was a man of action. He didn't just speak it, profess it. He did it. He showed them by his own works and labor. When Jesus was growing up, he learned how to be a carpenter, whether it was with wood or some suggest mason with stone. But he learned how to work. He learned that from his father. He learned that if you're going to get through this life, you have to be a worker. You have to work hard. You have to serve others. You have to provide. And when you do that, you'll be blessed. He understood that. He put everything into it and the job that he did, and he did it very well. He was not half-hearted. He loved it, and he enjoyed it, and he smiled about it. Disciples argued about who was the greatest in the kingdom of God as they were in the upper room. They were more concerned about their own position in heaven than they were about washing someone's feet. Now you can imagine Peter and John and then, well, no, I think I should sit there. And they're all kind of pushing their way and running to get their spot next to Jesus and so forth and positioning themselves in places so that Jesus recognizes or sees them more often than they see others because they want to be great in the kingdom of God. I wonder how many times we do that with our pastor. How many times we do that when we're serving. Luke tells us in 22:26 about the disciples, "Not so among you," Jesus said to them. "On the contrary, who is greatest among you, let him be a servant," or let him be the younger. And when he says younger, usually the younger one is the one doing everything. They were considered the least of the group. If you were to sit in a room of religious leaders, it was usually the older ones that sat in the front and the younger ones sat in the back. It was the older ones that would speak and share their great wisdom, and the younger ones would be in the back kind of waiting and listening and hopefully learning, because they were the least of the family. You look at David being chosen. He was the younger one, not even considered by Samuel. "Well, do you have anyone else?" "Well, I got my youngest son out in the, you know, serving, taking care of the sheep. Bring them to me." It's the younger. He's saying, if you want to be the greatest, you need to be like the younger one, the insignificant one. "He who governs as he who serves, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table?" And then he says this, "Yet I am among you as one who serves." Wow. He wouldn't even sit at the table. "Look, you sit at the table and I will serve you." That's our Savior Jesus Christ, and he does it with a smile. We have to stop here and just really visualize what is going on here. I mean, at this critical point at evening, Jesus will be taken, he will be tortured, he'll be put on the cross. And what is he doing? He's not thinking about that. He's thinking about serving his disciples. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about washing their feet. Amazing. What a Lord we have. What a servant. I love that song, "A King That Would Die For Me," because usually kings don't die for you. They want you to die for them and their kingdom and wealth and riches and so forth. And then they have lords that will worship them. But "A King That Would Die For Me." Wow, that's our Jesus. Jesus served till death so we could be freed from sin. To serve. We are freed from sin to do something. Without Christ, we're in bondage to self and to this world. With Christ, he frees us from that so that we can serve him now freely. In studying Exodus, and you know the story in Exodus about slaves, the law regarding bond slaves and so forth. The Hebrew slave served his master usually for 6 years, and seventh year he could be set free. But oftentimes they would find someone there within the master's home and fall in love and have children. They'd have families. And as they're having families, the seventh year would come along. Well, they had an opportunity to be set free, and they could go, but they couldn't take their family with them. And so then they had a choice to freely then serve their master. And at that point, when they decided that, yes, I'll stay, I love my wife, I love my children, I'm going to stay here, so I freely now want to serve you. And then that's when the master would take the awl and put a hole in their ear to signify that they are a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And it's all because they love their master, they love their family, that they wanted to stay there. And now we have Jesus coming down to this earth, took upon himself our humanity. He was made in the likeness of a servant, the Bible says, and he did all this because he loved us, for God so loved the world. He could have gone out free, but he died on the cross to provide salvation for us. He did this to establish the wonderful relationship for us, to make it possible for us to have fellowship with him. He became a slave because he loved us. Here's God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, washing the feet of the disciples. He's the one that shaped the mountains. He's the one that created rivers and lakes and oceans. And he's washing the feet of the disciples with the water that he created. Truly, Philippians 2:7 is clear. He emptied himself. And that's an action that he made a choice to do. He literally chose to empty himself so that he could take on the form of a servant. Jesus is that smiling servant. We have a God and a Savior and a Lord and a Master that serves us. Even to this day, he serves us. So Jesus, going back to the story, began to do the job of the lowest servant. in the household. He began to wash the disciples' feet. And then when Jesus came to Peter, he said to him, Lord, that is, Peter said to him, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand later. And Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I do not wash your feet, you will have no part with me. Now, let me just stop there real quick. I know there's a theological truth there for us, you know, and just really quick, and I don't want to spend a lot of time there because that's not my point. But yeah, once we're saved, you know, there's just a once in a while coming to the Lord and confessing your sins and being washed and cleansed. You don't have to go through the whole process of being saved again. Let me say the sinner's prayer, Lord, because I failed you. There are some churches that do believe that you can lose your salvation every time you sin. So you got to go to the altar every Sunday morning. Of course, then they count the numbers. Oh, look how many people got saved again. Yeah, well, those same 10 people, they're in your church every week. So Peter, no, it's not about your whole body being washed. You know, you sin once in a while, so you need your feet washed. So what did he mean by that is that he meant that without the washing, there can be no fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head. I mean, just wash me all. And I can see Peter stretching out those big old fisherman feet, you know, the rugged hands and the scorched sun face, you know, and say, wash me all, Lord. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. He is completely clean. And you, Peter, are clean. They're reassuring him. But not all of you. Not all of you. And Jesus knew that it would be Judas who would betray him. Matthew 26:14 says, one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. Luke 22:3 says, described how Satan entered Judas Iscariot. It was that Judas Iscariot that would betray Jesus Christ. Now, did you catch what Jesus said at the end here? But not all of you are clean. Judas Iscariot was not clean, is what he's saying. In other words, Jesus was saying that Judas Iscariot is not saved spiritually. He doesn't know me. He can knock all day long on the door, and I can open it and say, depart from me. You're a worker of iniquity. You really don't have a relationship with me. You're more interested in yourself and your own programs and your own agenda. You need to surrender to me and fall in line with my commandments. Because if you love me, you keep my commandments. But Judas wouldn't. And so Satan filled him, and he became the son of perdition, in another place it says. So he's basically saying here that he's not spirit-filled. He's not born again. Judas or the disciples, really, if you think about it, did not have the right motive at this time. But they'll learn later on what Jesus did, as he said. And that brings me to my second point, motive to serve. Motive is everything. You know that. I think we know that. It's very clear from the Bible as you read it that it is about the heart. It's not about the work and the actions that we sometimes do, but it's about the heart. Doesn't mean that we don't do the works or the actions. We just have to get our hearts right with the Lord. Let's observe something that I'm sure that you probably caught it at one time or another as you read this chapter before. It was customary for the lowest servant of the household. He would come and wash the feet of the guests as they came into the house. Especially for a formal meal like this, it's unheard of to not wash the feet of the guests, especially Jesus Christ. The lowest servant didn't wash the feet of Jesus, though, or any of the other disciples. They just immediately went in, they ate their meal with dirty feet. I don't know if you caught that or not. Now, why didn't Jesus say something? He didn't say anything. He just waited patiently here. Verse 2 says, the supper being ended, then he picked up the apron and washed their feet. When supper was ended, Luke tells us that they were too busy trying to figure out who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. So whoever was the lowest was too busy trying to figure out to be the greatest and forgot to wash the feet. I'm sure Jesus noticed, like every good pastor notices everything that's going on in the church, you know, and Jesus just kind of like, okay, no one washed my feet, you know. All right, let's sit down and let's eat. And, oh, I got a good teaching from this. But he didn't say anything. He waited till, you know, they were busy, until dinner was over and ended. And then he picked up the apron and he washed their feet. And I'm sure they kind of like, uh-oh, boy, weren't you supposed to do that? You know, and now Jesus is doing it. And they're just too busy. Their motives really were wrong. They missed it completely. You know, a good leader knows better than just to say something to correct someone. He knows that actions speak louder than words. And I know as a pastor, and I know Pastor Rawl, being a servant, he has blessed not only me, but our church many times. And I can tell a servant's heart is one not to just correct, but to lead by example. And I think that's Jesus there. He's teaching these proud, arguing disciples about true humility. He didn't just say it, he showed it to them. You know, you can say things, but when you show it, it speaks a lot louder. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the pure, or weighs the motive. The Lord knows the motive of a man. The duty of a Christian is to do God's will in God's way with the right heart, the right motive. I don't think that any of us are naive enough to believe that one's motives are not important. I think we understand that. We're all adults here, and we know that you have to have the right motive to serve God. Otherwise, God won't receive it in the things that we do. Somebody might foolishly say, well, as long as the job gets done, who cares how it's done? And with what attitude? Who cares? It got done. Don't worry about it. Well, it matters to the Lord completely. It matters to God, the motive of the heart and how we do things. Timothy 5:5, Paul said, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and from sincere faith. So we see three references to the motive here: pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Those are important to the Lord, important to Paul. And it was important for him to point it out to Timothy, a young pastor ministering to his church there in Ephesus. And so Timothy, you be the example, he told them. You know, yes, there's older men there, and they might have some wisdom, and you might feel like they're coming down on you a little bit, but, you know, lead by example. Don't get upset, don't get angry, but lead by example. Have pure motives. Have a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. At all times, we must strive to serve God with a pure heart. And with no ulterior motive to serve ourselves, or our conscience really should affirm our service and not accuse us of it. Now, I totally understand that it really does take some practice to do that. That's something that we pray about when we serve. There is a big difference in our attitude when we serve with the heart. I know when my boys, I have four boys, and when they were younger, they all had tasks to do. And I was a taskmaster. I'd have my clipboard, and I'd have all my job duties for them, and they had to go every day and check off the boxes they did them. Very organized, and if they didn't do them, I would see that the box was not checked off. Or if they lied, and they checked the box off, and I'd see that the task was not done, you know, then they would get in trouble and have other tasks be done. And so for me, it was more of the obedience and the attitude, and I tried to teach them that, and not necessarily just doing it, not being like that one son who was told, go do something. He said, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll do it, you know, and then walked away and said, I'm not going to do it. But being like that son, like, yeah, I really don't want to do it, but okay, Dad, I mean, I'll go do it. And he's correcting himself to have the right attitude there. It's what the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's self-confrontation. Asking the Lord, Lord, you know my very heart and my thoughts. You know them. So search me. Give me clarity about myself. The right motive in serving is to serve so God takes notice. Not others. God takes notice. There's a need for the Holy Spirit, right, to work in our lives so that we have the right motives when we serve. C.S. Lewis said, I cannot by direct moral effort give myself a new motive. After the first few steps in the Christian life, we realize that everything which we really need to do or be done in our souls can only be done by God. And so this is why it's so important to be in prayer and seeking the Lord and asking Him to correct our heart, make it right. Because our hearts are wicked and deceitful. Who can even know it, the Bible says? I don't even know my own heart. Don't you ever find yourself sometimes thinking, well, do I have the right heart? Am I doing this for the right reasons? And oftentimes we tell ourselves, no, it doesn't sound like it. Don't do it then. I've learned that I can leave that up to God now and say, Lord, I want to have the right heart. I'm going to do this. And so change my heart if it needs to be changed. And if it's wrong, I'm sorry. You know, you're going to check it at the end and see if it was right or wrong. You'll weigh it and measure it, the Bema Seat of Christ. And so I do it anyway because I know it needs to get done. And I hope it's with the right heart. But that comes through prayer. The Psalmist 51:10 said, create in me a clean heart, O God. So motives will never be as pure as we want them to be. The main point is that motives only truly change when we lose ourselves into something larger than ourselves. Let me give you a personal example of that. I know there's a brother here that knows Mario Juarez. He's a brother in the Lord that has been at our church for many years. His wife is our administrator. Well, he has a rare lung disease, and he has not been able to go to church for years. He's constantly coughing 24/7, and he's dying. You know how that feels to cough just 24 hours and just the pain in your ribs and your stomach. And he does this 24/7 every week, coughing, because his lungs are just filled with the stuff that they can't take out. And in fact, I just got the news that they can't even perform a lung transplant because he's not the average height. He's a little shorter, so his lungs are smaller, so the average person's lungs would not fit in his body. And so he knows that he is going to go home to be with the Lord. He just recently stopped working, and he's been at home probably for the last couple of months, there at the house, just stuck in his room and in his living room and just trying to make the best out of it. And you can imagine the questions, the doubts, the prayers, the worries, the concern. And this is just from his wife. Well, my mother, she was living up in Hesperia with her sister, and something had happened, and the Lord was moving her down to our house. Well, we're not ready for her yet. We're trying to get ready a room for her. And so Mariana, the servants that they are, said, we'll put her up in one of our spare rooms until you get ready. So we agreed, and she's been there for 3 months now. Hopefully 2 more months, and that's it. But something interesting happened. Mario, all of a sudden, began to focus on her and not on himself. Because now you have a guest, and you're the host. And you want to make your guests comfortable. Make sure they have everything they need. And so my mom's telling me, this guy is just constantly asking me, are you okay? Is there anything you need? Can we get you anything? And his focus is not on himself anymore. His focus is on serving someone else. And in serving someone else, he is relieving himself of himself and the pain that's going on. And that's what service does. Timothy made it so clear, Paul, when he spoke to Timothy and says that if you keep these doctrines, you're faithful to keep them, not only will you save others, but you'll save yourself also. You save yourself also. So in a sense, that's what service does. It takes your thoughts off of yourself, puts it on someone else, and it saves you. It keeps you going forward. So motive is a big thing. You put yourself on something larger than what's going on in your life. And this is why God and the gospel are necessary for motive change. So Jesus motivates us to have a pure heart as we serve him. So now, back at the text again, we see Jesus was done with the washing of the feet, took his apron off, sat down, and he asked the disciples just a very clear question. Do you know what I have done to you? And this is a question not to be answered. Then he makes a statement with instructions. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. And if I am your Lord and teacher, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, at this critical moment here, before the torture, before the cross, Jesus is thinking about his disciples and equipping them for what they will endure when he is gone. Because they'll go to the upper room and they'll be in prayer and they'll wait for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and then they will go out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. And they will learn what it is to be humble servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus ends here with a request to listen up. Oh, this is so important. And he says, most assuredly, and this is kind of in the Greek, emphatic in the sense that you really need to listen to what I am saying here. I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. We are not greater than Jesus Christ. And so we ought to be serving also. Nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. And I'm not greater than my Father who sent me. He is my Father, and I do all things that my Father tells me to do. Though we're in perfect unity, Ephesians tells us very clear in chapter 5, as he gives us the example of true unity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so Jesus plainly, powerfully says that this is the attitude that must mark his followers, especially the leadership of the church. And it starts with the pastor. It starts with the leadership, that they have the right motives in serving. And I know your pastor loves you. He cares about you. And he serves you with the word of God and many other ways, along with Bettina. You have a wonderful, loving, caring servant pastor. And you should appreciate that. But we are also called as disciples to serve Jesus Christ. J.W. Tozer said, I am thy servant to do thy will, and that will is sweeter to me than the position or riches or fame, and I choose it above all things on the earth or in heaven. Very clear what he valued, and that was to serve according to the Lord's will. Whatever your will is, Lord. When I first quit work, it was my aim to serve the church free. It was a goal because I wanted to serve more than get paid, because I loved serving and I loved the body of Christ and pouring into them. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here as a disciple who serves, that it's about the service and it's not about the rewards of service that we're to look at. The message today is a practical interpretation of the foot washing. Jesus is just teaching the disciples to be servants. Very simple and clear. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Lord prepared this service beforehand that we should walk in it. And so as you came and you served and you prepared the chairs, the place, whatever it is you did, the communion, the elements, the greeters, all service being prepared, and we were to walk in it. It's how the Lord works. He works in natural ways. Oftentimes people say, well, what has God called me to do? I'm like, I don't know. I'm not God. What do you feel like doing? Well, I'm not really sure. Well, what needs are there in the church? Well, I know that they're asking for this helper and that helper. Well, then go do something. But what if God's not calling me to do that? He's prepared a need beforehand. You're asking. So step into it and see what the Lord does. You know, usually what happens is once they start serving, then the Lord starts leading. He starts guiding. Because now you're open to whatever the Lord wants, and so then he begins to raise you up. When I first met the Lord, I was born and raised Catholic. So I had this religious relationship with God. I didn't go to church on Sundays or Wednesdays, just on Easter and Christmas and so forth. But it was a good relationship. Got to do whatever I wanted. But when God showed me my sin, and then showed me that his son served me by dying on the cross in my place, wow, it just changed my life. I was so appreciative, I just wanted to do something for him. Never been to a Christian church in my life. Never set a foot in one. Didn't know what one looked like. Got saved in my company truck. Worked for Edison. And that's where I got my teaching through the radio on K-Wave and other radio programs. But I just wanted to do something for the Lord. And so I looked for opportunities as the Lord set them up beforehand for me to have. And I'd be working on a meter right there on Sierra and Valley Way. You know, there's a tree there. I'm working on a meter. And all of a sudden, I know there's a homeless guy there. Oh, wow, what a great opportunity. You hungry? Here's my lunch. Take it. You know, those opportunities. I just loved doing that. And when I got into the church, it's like, what do you want me to do? And they said, well, we got a need for someone to open up in the morning. I'll do it. So I didn't care what it was. I wasn't looking for any just to serve the Lord. Boy, once I did that, I'll do it. Guess who they went to when there was a need? Because I would just do it. So I was doing everything. And I loved it. I loved it. It was God's way of training me to do what I'm doing today. But when you're open like that, God will open up doors and he begins to lead you and guide you. We know the whole lesson here did stick with the disciples. Later, Peter wrote to the Christians about humility. He put it like this. He said, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, or more literally, wrap your apron of humility around you, 1 Peter 5:5, and serve one another. Do you have an apron? And are you ready to serve? We need to get busy. Many people go to church and they listen to the pastor's message, and that's why they're there. Or they're there to visit with their friends. They don't realize how many possibilities there are to get involved and to use the gifts that God has given you. Often it's the same people that serve every year, year after year, and yet the Lord still needs our help, and we need to be willing to serve. These times demand more concern and commitment. I believe with our new president coming in office in January, the church is going to have great possibilities. We're going to have endless opportunities to preach the gospel and to reach without any restraints. And I'm hoping that will happen. And so we need to prepare ourselves. Therefore, we have that opportunity to let us do good to all, especially those of the household of God or the household of faith, Galatians 6:10 says. So, in other words, we are to be servants of one another first, and that's where it starts, that we serve one another in love. So let me conclude here in summary. Jesus is our example of what a servant is, and he will continue to serve. Luke 12:37 says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Do you know who will be serving at the great feast in heaven? No, really? Yeah, Jesus. And he's still sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us daily. He's serving in prayer. He is praying for every one of us daily. That's service. We have a great example in Jesus Christ. He has the great motive, love. And so we, as his children, beloved, should also serve with love. Jesus will keep serving eternally. We just have to serve while we're here on earth. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be blessed as Jesus continues to serve us. You know, I thought about that. Would you think about that for a second? Because Jesus continues to serve. That is an amazing thing to think about. That Jesus would never stop serving us at any point. That's his choice. He can. He's God. He can do anything. But he chooses not to. So he's constantly serving every one of us, husband and wife, parents, children, watching out for you, protecting you, sending angels, guiding, leading you. It's a constant service. You can't beat that. That is an amazing thing to think about, that Jesus never stops, never stops. And he will never stop eternally because he has this eternal home made for us. He's upper room, chapter 14. I go away and I'm going to prepare a room for you. He's working a room out for us too right now. So we have a great servant, and that servant is Jesus Christ. And he serves you with love. I hope you'll serve him or consider to serve him also with love, or continue to serve him with love. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for such a great example in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it was Jesus who said, if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. Lord, I don't know the hearts of your people. You do. And you have been ministering this past 30 minutes. You know what's going on in their hearts, Lord. And I want to just pray for them right now, Lord. If someone's here and they don't know you, they haven't surrendered their lives to you, it's more of a religious experience. It's just what you do. You just go to church and then you live your life the way you want. Lord, I pray for those that they will at this moment confess you as their Lord and Savior and as their Lord, that they would surrender themselves to you by simply just saying, Lord, come into my life. I just want to surrender it all to you. I don't want to live a religious life. I want to have a personal relationship with you right now. So come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior.